2, and I'm going to try to complete this message tonight. Don't let that scare you. I said we're going to try. It took us 2 services to get where we are, and that's almost halfway, and so we're going to try to take this service and go the rest of the way. Genesis chapter number 22, verse number 1. While you're turning, I'll read the text again out of John chapter 1. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that's what we're preaching on, Behold the Lamb of God. And so in the book of Genesis 22, verse 1, the Bible said, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on an altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And we began again this morning with this subject on Behold the Lamb of God, and how that every person, not a lot of times I'll start a message out when it's triggered toward and aimed toward believers and Christians, and I'll say every Christian can or every Christian should. But in this sense, it's not just every Christian, but it's every person, saved or lost. Every person can behold the Lamb of God. And listen, if you're lost, you better and you need to behold Him. It's the only hope you have of heaven. It's the only chance you have of missing hell is to finally behold the Lamb of God that come to take away the sin of the world. So every person can behold the Lamb of God by looking and listening to the truths and the treasures found in our text. We said, number one, that we're told of a great saint. And we talked about Abraham and his name and his nature and how God blessed him and blessed him because of his great faith. And then we began dealing, second of all, with not only that we're told of this great saint, but then we're told of this great sacrifice. And we dealt with this morning, I won't re-preach it for time's sake, but we looked at the challenge of this sacrifice and then the cost. My, what a cost it was. But then tonight I want to pick up, as we're looking at this great sacrifice, and look at the compliance of this great sacrifice. In verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." And so we see Abraham complying. Not just Abraham, but we see Isaac complying. They are in compliance with what God has said. Bottom line, Abraham never wavered. He didn't shimmy to one side or the other. He didn't try to wiggle out of what God had commanded. He simply, by faith, moved forward. He simply gathered together all the things that were necessary and needed for worship and for this sacrifice, and he headed toward the place that God called him to go to. His heart was fixed on doing the thing that God said to do. His heart was moved in the direction God said go. He was preparing himself and preparing his surroundings and preparing his son for what God said to do. I'd say that's pretty compliant, wouldn't you? It was a very difficult task, but he was complying. What a man of faith. It must have been a difficult journey. I mean, imagine you're headed to slay your son. Every step closer would get heavier. Every step closer, it would get harder. It would seem like uphill. They were headed for a mountain, but it would seem like it was straight uphill the closer they got, knowing that the minutes were drawing nigh. And it was down to the seconds that he would raise a knife to slay his son, yet he complied. And he walked on by faith in the will of God according to the Word of God. And so, as difficult as a journey as it was, he continued until he arrived at the place. And what a picture this paints about not just this father, this great father of the faith, but also pictures and paints a portrait of our Heavenly Father who did the same. Listen, he, our Heavenly Father, it must have broken the heart of God Himself knowing that He was sending His Son, His only begotten Son, His Son that he dearly beloved, and He sent Him to die in the stead, in the place of those that were sinners, those that cussed God and sinned against God. Yet God sent Him for us. He had already formulated a plan to pay the price for mankind, and He knew what had to be done, and He set out to do it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 tells in detail about that. And so you see, the Lord knew the place that He was leading Abraham. God knew exactly where. When He fashioned the world, I mean, all the way back, when the beginning of the book of Genesis, Genesis 1:1, when God said, "Let there be," and there was, and God saw that it was good, and then God said, "Let there be," and God created the firmament, and God created the hills, and God created the sand, and God created the rocks, and God created the plants and the trees, and God created this very mountain that He knew would be called Mount Moriah, that He knew one by the name of Abraham would lead his son by the name of Isaac up on Mount Moriah and be offered as a burnt sacrifice. God knew. But that ain't all God knew about this mountain. It wasn't just Abraham's son that would travel up Mount Moriah. No, His own son would travel up this same mountain. And so God knew what He was doing. He would ask Abraham to take the life of his beloved son Isaac, but God knew something else about this place. He knew that centuries later, Mount Moriah would become known as Mount Calvary. Ain't that amazing? Can't you see that nothing that God does is by accident? Nothing that God does
though it be scattered and separated by thousands of years, God sent and called and demanded and commanded Abraham to take his son up this very mountain, knowing that thousands of years later, God would send his son up that same path to the same place to be offered in the stead of. And he knew that his own darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross to save humanity, even though he knew, he still formed this place. Now listen, me being an earthly father, if I knew where the car was being manufactured and where the car was being put together, that would be the car that one of my daughters would be involved in a critical or either fatal accident that would take their life. I'd stop the manufacturer. I'd do everything in my power to make sure that car never saw the road. When I saw it, I'd flatten the tires. I'd pull the oil plug. I would try to lock the engine up. I'd do anything I could to stop that from happening. Yet God created this mountain. God created this place knowing it would be the place. God created the seed that would grow into the tree that would be cut down by man and made into a cross. God knew the hill, the small lonely hill, and he created it and formed it with his own hand. He fixed it so Jesus could die there for you and for me. So we see the compliance. And I could go on and on about how Isaac complied and Abraham complied. But hey, ain't you glad? Ain't you glad Jesus complied? Ain't you glad when he could have called 10,000 angels and said, I've had enough of this. They don't like me. They spitting on me and they beating me and cussing me and punching me in the face and covering my eyes and say, tell us who hit you. Jesus could have said, I'm done with this. But he complied. And he went a little further, all the way to the end for you and for me. I'd say that's compliance. Oh, yes. We're talking about this sacrifice, this great sacrifice. And so not only was it the challenge of this sacrifice and the cost and the compliance, but then finally, the confidence found in this sacrifice. When they arrived at the place, Abraham instructed the servants to wait back, and he and Isaac would go and worship. And I dealt with this morning, so I'm not going to really take time here, but it's worth mentioning. And he told them that they would go and worship, and then after they worshiped, they would return. Not just Abraham, he said, I and the lad go yonder and worship and will return. And boy, he knew. He had confidence that God was going to come through. That's faith, believing that God will do what he said. And so, praise the Lord for that. Even though Abraham had come to this place to kill his son, he still viewed what he was about to do as worship. Boy, that's mind-boggling to me. That's hard to wrap my mind around. But he did. And when you love the Lord with all of your heart, get this statement, everything you do is a form of worship to the Lord. When you love the Lord with all your heart, now listen, that ain't saying when our love dims and our heart grows colder, the things that we are apt to do is worship. I ain't saying that, but I'm saying when we are plugged in and fully engaged and fully in love with God, the things we do are worship. It could be cutting somebody's grass. That can be worship. Matter of fact, I said that for a reason. Y'all teenagers listen. Y'all young 20-year-olds listening. Hello, Tokyo. Y'all out there? Y'all listening? Got your attention? We got some young at heart people in our church that needs their grass cut. Wouldn't that be a wonderful worshiping experience to go be a blessing? Some of them's lawnmowers are tore up, I found out about. Others just ain't able. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I don't know why I keep looking at this. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So y'all could, I mean, that's, y'all could get it done. Because if y'all don't, I'm going to have to. So wouldn't y'all want to be a blessing to you, preacher? It ain't a have to. I would go do it joyfully. But hey, listen, these people have went ahead of you and laid the groundwork and prayed for this place. And God's used them to build this place. The least we could do is be minister to them. And that'd be a form of worship. I promise you God would be honored by it. So see me for the details. Don't make me come chase you. Find me, and I'll give you the details. How about that? All right, back with everybody else. That was just a little inside pastoring during the sermon. Abraham still had faith that even though he was about to kill his son Isaac, God would still keep his promises. God had promised that Isaac would be the father of 12 princes and of a vast multitude. Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. However, Abraham must have known that a dead man does not father children. So how can he believe that God will keep his word? The writer of Hebrews tells us and answers this question. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall the seed be called, thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, who from whence also he received him in a figure. Simply stated, Abraham knew that even if he killed his son, even if God made him go through it, God had the power to raise him back again. My, what confidence. My, what faith this man of God had. And not, listen, not just Abraham, but Isaac. Listen, I keep talking about how this is typifying and this is a picture of something coming. And it ain't just God the Father who was willing, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Listen, it ain't just the faithfulness of the Father, but it was the faithfulness of the Son. Jesus didn't fight this. He willingly laid down His life. He opened not His mouth. He gave His back to Him. Listen, He willingly, on purpose, went all the way. You don't read where Isaac lifted his hand and said, "No, Daddy, I ain't doing this," and fought it. Listen, Abraham was an old man. Isaac was in his prime, a young man. Isaac could have overwhelmed his daddy. Isaac could have got loose, but he laid down on the wood and led his daddy. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful picture of how Jesus did when his father sent him. Psalm 16:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Jesus knew that though Isaac didn't have to die and be raised again, he would. There would be no ram caught in the thicket for Jesus. Boy, and I'll get to this in closing, but thank God for that ram God sent. Thank God for that providential provision God sent where Isaac didn't have to die. But listen, fast forward thousands of years later when it was Jesus on this mountain, when it was Jesus getting ready to be pierced and to be beaten and to be crucified, there was no ram. There was nobody else. Because what the blood of goats and bullocks could not do, the precious blood of Jesus had to do. It could only be Him. And where that ram, the Bible said, that ram died in Isaac's place in his stead, Jesus, the Lamb of God, died in our stead. And so we see and are told of a great saint, Abraham, and what a great son he was. And then we're told of a great sacrifice. And then thirdly, we're told of a great son. And I've given most of our attention to Abraham, and rightfully so, because he's a wonderful, wonderful, faithful, full of faith man of God. But I'd be remiss if I didn't give some attention to the son, because his faith is just as impressive. Matter of fact, I'd say it's just as equal. Sort of like Jesus and the Father. They're equal. One is not greater than the other. One's not bigger or badder than the other. No, God is one and they're three, but yet they're equal. And so as we take a moment to look at this great son, verses 6 through 10 deals with this. In verse 6, we see him working. As they head to the top of the mountain, Abraham lays the wood for the fire on the back of his son, Isaac. It's Isaac carrying the load. It's Isaac doing the work. And ain't that how it was? We don't see the Father coming down and working out salvation's plan. No, the Father wrought the plan, but Jesus, he sought it out and he bought it with his own blood. He's the one who did the work. And here we see Isaac carrying the wood. And Isaac is literally bearing the wood upon which he will die, or thought that he would. And he's carrying the burden of death. You hear that? He's carrying the burden of death on his shoulders. Does that remind you of anybody else? Does that ding a bell? Who else carried the burden of death on his shoulders? Who else would mount wood upon his shoulders? And who else would carry the debt and the weight of all mankind and all the sins of the world? It was Jesus who would do that. And God's given us a picture of this great son. And I say, what a great son he is. What a picture this paints for us of the Lord Jesus. He too labored under the burden of death. He carried on his shoulders the very wood that he would die. John chapter 19, verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. But there were greater burdens that Jesus bore than the wood. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a burden. What a heavy, heavy burden. It was my sin, Brother Ned. It was your sin that nailed him to the tree. Listen. It was my shame. It was your darkest day. It was all of our days collectively. All of our wickedness laid upon him. And he bore it. Listen, what a Savior. What a son. What a great son. I'd say he's the greatest. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became what we was, so that we could become what he is. What a Savior. What a son. Well, aren't you glad that son completed the job his father sent him to do? You better be. So not only in verse 6 do we see him working, but then in verse 7 we see him wondering. He begins wondering. Isaac has a question, and it's a question that touches the heart. He's got the wood on his back and they're headed up the hill, and Isaac begins measuring out and figuring out what's happening. And Isaac begins walking through this process that he's done many times before, as he and his dad would go to worship and to sacrifice and to worship God with a burnt offering. Isaac knew very well what needed to happen, what had to happen. And Isaac had one looming question. Father, here's the wood, and there's the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? The weight of the wood gets heavier as he's wondering, where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? Can't you imagine that going through his mind, that wood heavying down on his back and weighing on him? They're climbing that mountain, and he's asking over and over in his mind before he'd ever uttered out to his father, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And finally, he can't take it no more, and he says, Daddy, where's the lamb? And boy, ain't you glad his daddy had an answer. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. No truer words have ever been spoken. No more prophetical words have ever been spoken. He would truly provide himself the lamb. Not just a lamb, not just a ram coming up the hillside, but he came from the hill called heaven. And he came, and behold, the Lamb of God. That's the one. There wasn't one of many. He was the definite article, the Lamb of God. So we see him working in verse 6 and wandering in verse 7. Then we see him, even after his tiring work and after his painstaking wandering, we see him in verses 6 and verses 8 and 9, willing. After he sees no lamb, after he sees nothing else, after he adds 2 plus 2 and realizes he's the one, we see him willing to lay down his life at the word of his father. I say, what a son. What a son. Notice the phrase, they went both of them together. There is no rebellion detected in Isaac. Amos the prophet lets us know that men cannot walk together unless they be agreed. As I already mentioned, Isaac could have rebelled. He could have overwhelmed his father, but he didn't. And even though Isaac don't understand all that's happening, he's still following step by step, hand in hand with his father, willing to go to his own death. And even as they arrive at the place of sacrifice, this strong young man allows his father, a man who's at least 115 years old, to tie him up and lay him down on the altar and raise the knife. Never a word. Never a rebellion. Seemed like Isaac is willing to obey his father even to his death. If I could quote the verses, I would, but Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with man, but made himself of no reputation and took on... Listen, and he went and took the suffering and the shame of the cross. The Bible says even the death of the cross. He willingly did it. And Isaac was picturing that, and he also willingly did it. What a picture this is of Jesus. He wasn't forced to go up the cross and die on the hill. No, he willingly gave himself to die on the cross. Even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he prayed to the Father to allow him to live long enough to go up to Calvary's hill and die for our sin, Luke 22:42 says. That's the heart of one who died for you, who was willing. Willing. What a son. What a great son. And then finally, in closing, not only are we told of a great saint, and we're told of a great sacrifice, and we're told of a great son, but finally, we're told of a great substitute. Verses 11 through 14, I want to read them as we get ready to close. The Bible says in verses 11 through 14, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." A great substitute. I'm talking about this ram. God sent a substitute on this day. And that may not mean much to you. That may not have a great impact on me. But I promise you this, to Abraham, that was a big deal. To Abraham, that was a great day. I mean, he had lifted up his hand to slay his son, and right before he come down, God said, "Stop!" And Abraham stopped and looked, and there was the substitute. Don't you know Isaac and Abraham rejoiced? They said, "I and the lad go yonder to worship." Don't you know they worshiped after they saw this substitute? They rejoiced and praised the Lord that they weren't coming back down the hill with a bloody son. But they come back down the hill rejoicing over a bloody sacrifice that come in the stead of his son. A substitute. It's a provision. Just as Abraham is about to kill Isaac, God stops him and calls him again and provides a substitute for Isaac. Did God actually expect Abraham to kill his son? Yes. Would Abraham have killed Isaac had the Lord not intervened? Yes. It all boils down to grace. God did not have to send a substitute. Brother Jeff, God could have made Abraham go through it and he'd have been right and holy just as much as he is. But God, give grace on this day. God saw his son. God saw Abraham hurting and bleeding from the heart. And God saw the fear in Isaac's eyes. And can't you imagine? God knew that would be the very look in the eyes of his son, Jesus. God the Father knew what Abraham was going through. And God said, "I'm going to spare him. I'm going to send a substitute." And the grace of God sent that ram and ushered it right into the very presence of Abraham and Isaac. And that's nothing but the grace of God. God provided a substitute for Isaac through his matchless, boundless grace. Just like it should have been me at the edge of the sword. It should have been you on the tree. It should have been my blood. It should have been me plunged into hell. But God, in all of his grace and mercy, he sent a substitute And it wasn't just to any substitute. He sent His Son, not a ram caught in the thicket, but His substitute was His Son. You want to talk about grace? He loved Abraham so much, He didn't make him go through with it. But He Himself was willing to go through with it and give us His own Son and provide Himself a lamb. What a sacrifice. What a great sacrifice. And so we see the provision, but then we see its purpose. Verse 14 tells us the whole purpose in this ram being there was for it to take Isaac's place on the altar. That was the purpose of the ram. That was the purpose of the substitute. So Isaac didn't have to die. So Isaac didn't have to see death that day. So Isaac, listen, why does death come? Why do we have to encounter death? Somebody? Sin. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. The wages of sin is death. And so, here, Isaac's staring at death, but here comes God in all of His mercy and grace, and God says, you won't have to go through with that, because I've got a substitute for you this day, and I've got the, He said, I got a substitute for you this day, but I got the substitute for coming for you in just a couple thousand years, and it will be the Lamb. Just like He said, He would provide Himself. Amen. What a substitute. What a substitute. And I say this in closing. Listen, this substitute arrived the right place at the right time, and it was there to take the place of Isaac. Then not only its purpose, but finally its picture. Verses 11 through 14, the ram paints a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every sinner, just like Isaac, was doomed to die a terrible death. The wages of sin is death, and you was born a sinner. Are you hearing me? You was born a sinner. Then you continued in sin. Then you willingly chose to sin. And so by definition, the wages you owe will be paid. And either you're going to pay them or you're going to accept His payment for you. But one way or the other, your sin will be paid for by death. So either you can die or you can receive His death and take His life in place of it. That ain't a hard choice. All sinners are headed to hell after death. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that ram, became our substitute on the cross, so you don't have to die. Just like Isaac got out of dying that day, you and I can get out of dying the second death and live forever because of this substitute, because of the substitute, the Lamb of God. Put yourself in Isaac's shoes that day as his father untied him and then took the ram and tied it up and placed it on the wood and plunged the knife into it. I can see the tears running down Isaac's face. I can see the tears running down Abraham's face as they've got lifted hands. They're rejoicing. They're praising God for a substitute that day, and they're rejoicing in life. And listen, they're not planning a funeral. They're celebrating life. And that's what you do when you get saved. No longer am I damned and doomed to death and hell, but I've been set free to live forever. You'd be a moron. You'd be a fool not to take God up on this offer. Isaac knew that he was the one who should have died. He knew that he was the one who was going to die. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us. Amen. I'm sure his heart was filled with gratitude over the what the Lord had provided him. Listen, I'm done preaching, but I want to say to you, what a great saint of God, Abraham, the father of faith, what a great saint. I want to say in closing, what a great son. Isaac was a great son.